I realized something that to just to kind of give you a one of my crazy illustrations is just to try to paint a picture here is just that, you know, I feel like, you know, we're a hamburger joint. We sell hamburgers, right? And we're learning that the other hamburger joints are, you know, they got poisoned meat and such. And so I'm just letting you know where they're getting their meat. But now that I'm getting into Eastern religion, I feel like, you know, we're a hamburger joint doing this thing. But now I'm talking about potted plants. Like something completely different. Because Eastern religion has no foundation whatsoever in the Bible. There, you know, as even Islam claims to have some foundation in the Old Testament scriptures. But Eastern religion, it is so, you know, I'm going to use the word esoteric. It is something that is just some, you know, that like, I've got it and I understand it. And if you do these things, maybe you'll understand it too. And you'll grasp it. Do this. And they do this thing where they say, do you grasp it? You got it? And it causes people to try to get these things down. And try to see what so-and-so's seeing that they can't explain. As was the case with the, I'm getting like way, way, way ahead of myself. But as the case of the Chinese Buddha, there's a, you know, you have the fat Chinese Buddha that sits out on your lawn or on your mantelpiece or what. You know, the question is, why was this Buddha... Why, I mean, how come there's a Chinese fat Buddha when Buddhism began by a skinny Indian guy? And that's a good question. And I have always wondered that. And why they reverence this, you know, fat Chinese Buddha. And as Buddhism made its way into Asia and into the East, and that's, you know, while actually Christianity was spreading amongst Europe and the West and such, the Buddhism was being spread to the East. Now, while it was being spread to the East, it seemed that almost in the same manner that we have our artist's rendering of Jesus, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Asian people had basically their artist's rendering of the Buddha, what they believe the Buddha should be. You see, you know, because you know those pictures of Jesus that we have. First of all, nobody knows what he looked like. But we like the white man with the blue eyes and the long hair, beautiful man, right? That's not what Jesus looked like, but we have Americanized him or Europeanized him. And kind of made him into our image. And that right there, what a mistake. But that's another study all in itself. But the Chinese, now they say the reason they have this fat Chinese Buddha, it's not because the reason I just gave you that they want to make him Chinese. It's just the fact, they say, that there isn't just one Buddha. There are many Buddhas, as Buddha means enlightened one. And there was an enlightened one, and it was anywhere between the years 700 to 950 A.D. And this particular enlightened one was a big, fat, happy Asian guy who would actually carry a sack, you know, with him. I'm not sure what was in the sack. But, you know, and this kind of goes along with the you know, Chinese image of things, because they believe that if you were fat, then that meant you were healthy, you were wealthy, you had everything going for you. And there is some kind of strength and power in that. So some of us can feel pretty good about ourselves. But anyway. But this man who was a Buddha, an enlightened one, and we'll get into what all that means, came and they asked him, how do I reach nirvana? And he said not a word, but he put his sack down and then he sat. And then he rose, picked up his sack, and walked away. And that was his answer. And in such is the case, back to the esoteric. Like, okay, you know, I'm not getting an answer here. And, you know, I've also, you know, there's been some, you know, Zen Buddhism teachings of you know, the great monk who comes in and the one story that I had read from Zen writings was that the monk came in and they all waited for this wise teaching, and he held up an apple. And then he set the apple down and they turned around and left, and that was his whole presentation. And even, you know, and within the Zen writings it said, and it is said that only one person understood. So you see the pride, the mind games played within the Eastern religion. Now, I wasn't going to share any of that stuff that I shared with you. But I think the reason all this is coming out, I think, is just pure frustration of having been digging through Eastern religion for the last week. It is so hopeless. It is, you can't argue with it, or should I say reason with it. Why? Because many say that this is not the reality, but that's the reality out there that you can't see. And it doesn't matter that the reality out there contradicts. So there is no way to speak logically to somebody who is caught up in Eastern religion. As it was Gandhi who everybody looks at. I didn't see the movie. I don't know even what the movie was about. I'm sorry, I know it was a big movie. But Gandhi, who was born Hindu, and I always wondered who Gandhi was, and I just read all about him today. But he went searching for the right, you know, the religion, but he called himself a Hindu, but he was more a political figure who tried to make reforms and such, and you know, the nonviolence and all of that, and it was great, and he had a lot of great ideas, and he said a lot of very smart things, I will say that. But he studied religions. He studied Buddhism. He studied Christianity. He studied Islam. And many people tried to convert him to Islam, or Christians tried to convert him to Christianity. And his answer was always, you know, hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm fine. Same answer everybody else gives, really. But late in his life, when asked, are you Hindu? He said, yes, I'm Hindu, and I'm also Buddhist, I'm Christian, and I'm Muslim. Which shows you that this man was not nearly as educated as he led everyone on to believe. Because if you are educated in the things of Christ, you will understand that it is impossible to be a Christian and a Buddhist at the same time. Because Jesus said, well, I'll give you the New Living Translation. Jesus said, my way or the highway. And people don't like that about Jesus, and so they create a different Jesus in order to say that Jesus is just like the Buddha. It is just not true. I so much don't want to talk about this stuff tonight. It's hopeless. And I'm wondering what the point is for you and me as Christians to learn this stuff, which again, I know very little about a lot now. But I would hope that maybe if you have a Buddhist friend or a Hindu friend or someone involved in Eastern religion, which a lot of Fort Bragg is, and maybe somebody listening on the radio now, just, you know, turn on the radio and here's me talking about these things. You know, maybe they'd stop and think. And that's my prayer with this whole thing. And so I'm just going to give you a bunch of information. And when we're done with this information, I'm going to sit down at that piano and we're going to sing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because I will tell you, I mean, just the point of tears. I've just been wallowing around in darkness. It's hard. And I can't wait to get to 1 Chronicles. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles in 2 weeks. I'm going to be, I was just telling Dennis, we'll be teaching through each name. And you know how I teach. We'll take one name per week. No, that was a joke. All right. Okay. All right. Now we're going to... But anyway, but next week we're still not done. I think the one thing that is very important, that maybe we can redeem the me talking about these other religions, we can redeem it by bringing in what is very popular in Southern California and in the bigger cities, but we don't see it popular here, and that's the emergent church. And so next week we're going to talk about the emergent church / the plan for unity. And this is like worldwide unity, you know. And back to read the Bible, see what God's going for, see what Satan's going for, and you'll be able to discern truth. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, this has been hard. And I just ask you to help us to just learn this information for whatever it may be worth, that we would be able to know where these people think, where they got it, and Lord, that we would be able to share the freedom that we have in Christ with them. But also, Lord, help us as believers, as your children, help us to not be haughty. Lord, as we being born again and we see your word and we see it clearly, we often would look to those who believe other things and we would look down our nose. But Lord, these are all people that you love very much who are only believing what seems right to them. Help us, Lord, to pray for them. Help us to speak to them in love about you and how you love them. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence here. And Lord, help us get through this information. We would learn something. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlike Hinduism, Buddhism has a beginning that can be traced. His name was Siddhartha Gautama. He was born around 560 BC. Siddhartha was born a Hindu. And a lot of legend surrounds him, you know, and that he was told that his father was told that his son Siddhartha was going to be a monk, and his father wanted the boy to grow up to be a prince, and so he kind of hid the boy away and wouldn't let him out, but as it is, as again, as legend goes, Siddhartha made his way out, and at the age of 29, he observed the suffering in this world. And he set out to find the meaning of life. The suffering bothered him. I want to say something about all religion, you know, Christianity included. The reason that we are drawn to the spiritual is because of the suffering in this world. It's because of maybe the suffering in our own life. You know, there comes a point, I think, in everybody who is a part of any religion where they say, this can't be it. And then, you know, and you know, even, you know, when you consider just the intricacies of our bodies, the way we're made, and creation itself, and you see the sky and the stars, and you say, wow, there's got to be something more than this little guy right here going through life only to die. In fact, that was one thing very shortly before I was saved. I remember walking through the grocery store. This is a true story. I was walking through the grocery store, and there was what I thought was a comical sight. There was a very old man pushing a cart. Now, this man, you know, he was so old, that cart was holding him up, and he could barely move. He was just hunched over, holding on, just shuffling along real slow. And in the cart, in the little basket, was a baby of about 9 months old. And as is my custom, I like to think of funny things to say to myself. And I said, oh, good, my goodness, before and after. And then I thought, well, what's the point? What's the point? What, you live, you make money, you eat, you get sick, and then you die? What's that? And I think that everybody at one point or another in life has stops and says, well, what's this? And so I want to go back and bring this all back to Siddhartha. He had a common quest. What is the point of all of this? He found that that the answers he was looking for were not found in Hinduism. He wasn't satisfied with Hinduism's answers. Although he used Hindu practices in order to find the answers that he was looking for. Interesting. He fasted, he meditated. And it would be at the age of 35 that he would arrive at a goal. That goal also being the promise of those who would follow his teachings. And that would be escape from suffering. Escape from suffering. And that a person could actually, if you follow these teachings, you can escape suffering even while you're here in this world. Now, he claimed to have attained what the Hindus claimed that only a certain class could attain. Remember, from Hinduism, only the Brahmins could reach, reach the end of this cycle of their reincarnation that they believe in. Which, by the way, all of that, you've heard the word. The word is nirvana, to reach nirvana. It is to reach the end of the reincarnation cycle and then experience the blowing out of suffering and desire. Because desire, according to Buddha, is what causes suffering. It is, well, even go back to the Old Testament, the sin of covetousness, our cravings, our desires. And so, if you do what the Buddha says, then you can reach a point in your life or in that moment of your life where you don't desire anything. And that's when you reach nirvana. And if you can reach that in this life, then you're done with all of the cycles of reincarnation. After Siddhartha had reached this, then it was then that he was called the Buddha, which means enlightened one. And then he taught others how to attain nirvana until he died at the age of 80. And I will tell you that Buddha's path to nirvana or enlightenment was much better than the Hindu's path, because the Hindus based that path on the classes of the people. If you were a certain class, then you could probably make it from this life. But if you are not, you can't make it. You'll have to go through thousands of more lives maybe. But Siddhartha said it doesn't matter what class of life you come from, you can reach nirvana. And so the Hindus rejected him, and he rejected Hinduism. However, there are sects of Buddhists who say that Buddhism is the fulfillment of Hinduism. And Hinduism, and there are some sects of Hinduism that receive Buddhism. It's very hard to put all in a box and understand. Very difficult. Now, through the years in Buddhism, there have been several splinter groups, and there are three major ones. There are Tibetan Buddhism, Zen Buddhism, and Pure Land Buddhism. Those are the most popular, and I don't know how many sects there are of Buddhism, but those are the ones. Now, they all have different ideas of where truth is and such, but they agree on three central teachings. And the teachings are rebirth, and that's not like born-again rebirth, as in John chapter 3 that Jesus tells us, but rebirth meaning reincarnation, with no discernible beginning, by the way. They don't. You know, they just say, well, you're here right now as a result of a past life. And it's to my understanding that when they say no discernible beginning, that means that this life is never anybody's first life. You've already had some lives. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. This is your only life, according to Scripture. And now some might say, well, according to the Buddhist scripture, this is not your only life. You can just pick your scriptures, what you want to believe, can't we? Well, let me tell you, I'll hold that thought because I'm going to get to that, and we're going to explain why there's a problem there. Okay, so the three central teachings, rebirth, which is reincarnation, karma, which is part of that, reincarnation, karma, which we talked about last week. Karma is all the things you do, good or bad, it's going to reflect on your next life. Or this life is a reflection of what you did, good or bad, in the last life. And so that's karma. And the other teaching that they all agree on are the Four Noble Truths, which the Four Noble Truths are very interesting. It's really one subject in the Four Noble Truths, and that is, number one, suffering. Suffering is universal. Number two, arising of suffering, which is the cause of suffering, which I said before, the cause of suffering is craving, attachment, or desire. That's what the Buddhist teaches. And then the third noble truth is the end or cure of suffering, which is eliminating craving. And the fourth noble truth is the way leading to the end of suffering, and that is follow the middle way and the eightfold path. We start to get a little complicated now. The middle way is somewhere between, as you and I would put it, somewhere between following after the flesh, all the fleshly things of this world, or being a monk, Which is interesting because there are so many Buddhist monks, and I'm still having a hard time understanding the middle way. I just don't understand it. The Eightfold Path comes under three headings, three divisions. And I'll tell you what that Eightfold Path is. The first division is morality. The second one is mastery over one's mind. And the third is the wisdom that purifies the mind. So here they are. Morality, if you want to end suffering and you want to eliminate craving, you must follow the Eightfold Path, which is number one, right speech. That is, one speaks in a non-hurtful, non-exaggerated, truthful way. Number two, right actions. That's wholesome action, avoiding action that would do harm. Number three, right livelihood. One's way of livelihood does not harm in any way oneself or others, directly or indirectly. Okay, so those that fall under morality. Here's the ones that fall over mastery over one's mind. Number four is right effort or exercise. And that's one makes an effort to improve right mindfulness, right awareness. The mental ability to see for what they are, see things for what they are with clear consciousness. Number five, right concentration /meditation. That's being aware of the present reality within oneself. Within oneself. Without any craving or aversion. Okay, and now under the last heading, which is wisdom that purifies the mind, are number... Oh, wait a minute. I think I missed one. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Number four is right effort and exercise. Number five is right mindfulness and awareness. I put those two together. And number six is right concentration, meditation. And then, here we go, number seven is right understanding. That is understanding reality as it is, not just as it appears to be. That's difficult. And number eight, right thoughts. Change in the pattern of thinking. Now, whoever can follow the Eightfold Path will eventually reach nirvana. If you follow this Eightfold... Now, we don't know where the standard is, though. They can't draw a line. Nobody knows where that standard is. Because this word right kind of sits in my craw a little bit. Because it's either right or it's wrong. In other words, it's either perfect or it's not. And so, to me, this has to be a perfect standard. But anybody who could do these things, this Eightfold Path, will eventually reach nirvana, which is the end of the cycle, which is the end of suffering. So, if you can be good enough, then it is yours. We know from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that you've been saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, and I would say that Buddhism brings about much boasting, and I will say that I have met Buddhists and talked with them about what they think, and I've done my best to follow their reasoning and such, but I've also found that there is a self-righteousness and an intelligence about them that, you know, that's just beyond what you or I have. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Now, it doesn't matter. You know, you can stop your sins, but the problem is you're going to sin again. Or you can stop your sins, and the problem is, what are you going to do about all those old ones? They need to be washed away. But in Buddhism, you just do these eight things, and you'll be fine. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Buddhist has scriptures. Now, there are three major scriptures that are used, but also there are others. It's just continual evolution, so to speak, of their different scriptures and the things that they use for scripture. But the three major scriptures are Vinaya Pitaka, which is, that's the first one, disciplinary rules written by the Sanghas. Sanghas are the company of Buddhist monks and nuns, actually. There's a Sutra Pitaka, which are discourses said to have come from Buddha, from Siddhartha, actually. And Abhidharma Pitaka, which is commentaries on Buddha's writings. Yet, the path to nirvana is disputed between the three different sects that we're dealing with. Like I said, there's other sects out there, but there are three major ones. So it's disputed between the three. Pure Land Buddhism, which is Eastern Buddhism, they are dependent upon bodhisattvas. What's a bodhisattva? Check it out. It's a savior. Think, oh, they need a savior too. Well, hold on. Those who have attained nirvana and choose to help to rescue others and bring them to nirvana are the bodhisattvas. In other words, it's somebody who has died after having reached nirvana, and as far as the Buddhists understand, they stick around to be helpers to people in order, so they can also reach it, and that's a bodhisattva. But they are merely helpers. They don't reach nirvana for you. You've got to reach it for yourself. And the Pure Land Buddhist focuses on the bodhisattva. And I guess I didn't see the word pray, but I'll use it. It prays to the bodhisattva. With all of that, I will say that I don't have any information as to where the finished soul goes in Buddhism. Because the bodhisattvas choose to stick around to help. But what if you don't choose to stick around to help? Where do you go? We don't know. Nobody knows. Or I shouldn't say nobody knows. I'm just saying that I didn't find any information on that. So that's the Pure Land Eastern Buddhism. Then there's Zen Buddhism. And Zen Buddhism is the form of Buddhism that relies completely on self. It's much like Hinduism, you know, in that, you know, you are divine. You, anytime you're looking for strength, you look within. You are divine. You are God. And so in order to reach nirvana, yes, you do the eight, what are they called again? I'm sorry, the eightfold path. It's written right here in front of me. You do the eightfold path, but it is all within you to be able to accomplish it. That's the Zen Buddhist. I've read a lot of Zen stuff back when I was in the Navy, and I had friends who were following this, and so I read some of their stuff, and I found it, as I said, it was esoteric. It was just out there in a way that was just really ununderstandable to me. Then there's Tibetan Buddhism. Everybody's familiar with the Dalai Lama. He's in the news all the time. The Dalai Lama is actually the Buddha to the Tibetans. He is the Bodhisattva. He is worshipped and adored. He is the Holy One. He is the 14th in a line of Dalai Lamas. In fact, you know, I was still trying to understand how one becomes Dalai Lama. He was proclaimed to be the successor to the current Dalai Lama when he was at the age of 2. And when he was 15 years old, he became Dalai Lama back in 1950. And, you know, he's alive today. And this is the whole idea, too, of many Buddhas. There are so many those who have reached enlightenment. And so that's why the Chinese can say, well, we've got this particular Buddha here, and why, you know, they can have that particular Buddha. It's not all about Siddhartha Gautama. It is about all the enlightened ones. But even though, now within these three sects, even though there are helpers in Tibetan and Pure Land, the effort is still all up to the individual. Because Buddhism only teaches how. It is a system. Here's your system. Do you want to do this? Well, then, here's your system. Here are your list of things to do. And if you do these things, then you can attain that. You know, understand that. I mean, one of the greatest differences between Buddhism and Christianity, the greatest difference is the fact that Buddha teaches you how to get somewhere, but Jesus says that he himself is the way. It's John chapter 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. Buddha says, I'll teach you the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You know, Buddhism, as well as other religions, they say, join us, and if you join us, then you work your way, and hopefully you can make it. But Jesus says, be born again. And when you meet Jesus, crucified for you, you turn into a different person. Do you turn into a perfect person? No way. You are still carrying around this bag of bones with you, aren't you? But Jesus changes your heart and he changes your mind. And I know, got a whole bunch of people sitting in here who met Jesus. And it wasn't about, you know, saying, well, here, study this, and after you study this, do all the things that Jesus says. And then you got a pretty good chance at heaven. No, we have no chance at heaven. None of us have any chance, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says, if you believe in me, you're there. Now, that's too simplistic for way too many people. It was way too simplistic for me for 28 years. Oh, I was Catholic, but I was not going to follow Jesus. I was not going to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, understand that following Buddhism is following, really, it's following one man's esoteric teachings. A man who fasted and meditated for 40 days and then said, I've experienced something. And he said, well, what? He says, well, I've been released. That's great. I'd like to be released too. How can I be released? You meditate, you fast, you do these things, well, these 8 things, and then you can be released too. And there are many a Buddhist who's wondering if they've even ever reached that point, saying, I think I reached nirvana. I felt good. I felt something. Was that it? Maybe I'm not good enough. But it's completely, again, it's completely esoteric. It's like, you haven't seen it, but I have. Would you like to see it? That's what esotericism is. Is that the esotericism, if that's a word? I think I made that up. But Understand. Now, you could say, I could follow Buddha or I could follow Christ because you just believe in something you can't see. And I say, absolutely right. I can't see Jesus. But I will tell you, there's not one bit of, there's no esoteric teachings whatsoever. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied in detail of the coming of Christ. Prophecies were fulfilled by those who did not know the scriptures. Very important that we understand how crazy that is. The Romans were the ones fulfilling the scriptures. Romans didn't read the Old Testament scriptures, yet they were the ones, as it reads in Psalm 22, they are the ones down there gambling for Jesus' clothes. They were the ones who drove the nails in his hands. They didn't know they were doing anything except what they were doing was fulfilling detailed prophecies. The scriptures were also fulfilled by Jews who did know the scriptures, but they rejected Jesus. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected. And the Jews, who read that scripture over and over again, saw Jesus and despised him and rejected him. Some 700 years after that was written. Faith in Jesus Christ is based on solid evidence. I will put a blanket statement all over Eastern religion. Eastern religion is based upon imagination. One man's experience that you're trying to have. And that's what Buddhism is. And I know if a Buddhist is listening, and he may take great offense to me simplifying it that much, and my apologies. Because as I said, I've learned a lot here, but I don't know a lot about it. But I believe I know enough to say that the Buddhist reaches for things based upon 100% blind faith. When the faith we have in Christ is evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. There is evidence. Okay. Now, I had a question about idols, and which the closest thing I got into the idols and regarding Buddhism was the icons. They call them icons, but they don't talk about it a lot. In fact, in straight Buddhist teachings, I couldn't find anything regarding the bowing down to these things, these idols and such. Now, that comes from Hinduism, but Buddhism doesn't say anything about it. I'm a little confused on that because the Buddhist likes to have a Buddha in their house. They have shrines in their homes. Well, what's this all about? I don't know, but reading from one Buddhist site says, just looking at the statue of Buddha, you will feel some serenity within you. The proportion of the Buddha, the body, the posture, the way he is sitting, the half-closed eyes. You just sit silently, look at the statue, and you will start falling into a silence. It is certainly an experience to sit silently in a Buddhist temple, watching a statue of Buddha. Just looking at it. And you'll be surprised that you start feeling certain qualities. Tremendous silence, a great beauty. The centering of the statue somehow creates a synchronicity. You start feeling centered, calm, and quiet. I don't know what I can add to that other than just pure unadulterated idolatry. Receiving power from an inanimate object, as is very clear in Exodus chapter 20, commandment number 2, you don't carve things and bow down to them. Buddhists are also into chants and mantras and such. And again, within all of the reading on Buddhism I didn't find anything on chants and mantras. And then I did a search for chants and mantras and found that it's Buddhist and also Hindu. And you chant for certain things. There are certain chants that they do for protection, and it's just to repeat a phrase over and over and over again, and it causes some certain vibration, according to them, that brings this strength or this protection. And there's actually chants that you can use if you need money. You know, you chant. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't pray in repetition as the heathen do, thinking you're going to be heard by your many words. Jesus said, stay away from it. Where's God in all of this? I mean, where's God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? Well, according to Buddhism, there is no personal God. And in fact, some say that his existence is irrelevant. It's all about us and God in us. And so that brings us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do they think of that? Well, again, I think just the ignorance. And I'm not saying ignorance isn't stupid. I'm saying ignorant as in they don't know because they don't research. But many Buddhists suggest that Jesus Christ was another enlightened one or bodhisattva, and that you can actually use Jesus as a bodhisattva to help you do the 8 things. The problem with Jesus in agreement with Buddhism and being a bodhisattva for somebody who's trying to reach nirvana is that Jesus himself would never go for this, since he said he is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then after he died, he rose again. When Siddhartha died, that was it. And the people had to imagine or experience a spirit of the Buddha, the spirit of the Bodhisattva. But Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day. And the Bible tells us that his blood washes away our sins. And the Buddhist believes that self-effort takes away sin, which sin, the only sin really, is craving. And once that craving is taken away, then all suffering is taken away. And so, the Buddhist who says that Jesus is just like the Buddha or just like Muhammad, or you've heard that, you know. And I do want to encourage you not to get your theology from television or movies. And I think that, and it is a sad commentary on the United States, how many people are quicker to get their theology from television than they are from the Bible. That embarrasses me. But I was right there with them all. I was 16 years old when the movie Oh God came out. Remember that movie with John Denver and George Burns, right? It was probably one of the most blasphemous movies ever made, but me being a 16-year-old who had my own views of who God is, I watched it, and you know, just like so many other people, you know, when John Denver is asking George Burns questions, and he says, is Jesus your son? And he said, yes, Jesus is my son, and so is Buddha, and so is Muhammad, and so are others. And I remember as a 16-year-old kid going, yeah, that's it. that makes sense to me. And there I am, a 16-year-old kid, getting his theology from television, getting his theology from a movie, from Hollywood, from ignorance. Never mind that the Buddha never was crucified for our sins, never rose from the dead. Never mind that Muhammad never did these things, but Jesus did these things. And Jesus made many claims. And so you cannot lump Jesus in with these guys. If you reject Jesus, that's fine. That's between you and him. But don't lump him in. That's out of ignorance if you do that. Either reject him or receive him. But don't lump him in with this other stuff because he's different. This brings up salvation. Salvation is not from sin. In other words, the Buddhist is not being saved from sin. He's not being saved from death. He's not being saved from hell. Definitely not being saved from hell. Salvation is being saved from the cycle of being born again, reborn all the time, over and over and over again. It's being saved from that cycle and reaching nirvana. That's salvation, which comes from the Hinduism. And there is no condemnation. I thought it was interesting that if one is a good Buddhist, he is promised avoidance of suffering here in this world. I find that interesting because it's quite the opposite of what Jesus says about suffering, what the Bible says about suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you, Christians, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake." The Bible has a different view of suffering than Buddhism does. Buddhism says, run from suffering. That's what our goal is. We've got to get away from suffering, and this is how to do it. But the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hebrews 11, verse 25, speaking of Moses, says he's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible promises suffering to those who follow the Lord. Buddhism promises escape from suffering if you follow the Buddha. Quite frankly, no wonder people follow the Buddha. You lay all these things out in front of you, and being the type of people that we are, we want a fix right now. We say, which one can I, you know, which one feels best right now? Well, I tell you, we are promised that we will not suffer after this life. But if we follow Christ, we suffer more than if we don't follow Christ. Avoidance of suffering is not the meaning of life. Jesus Christ is the meaning of life. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the meaning of life. He is the creator of the universe. I think that Buddhism is even more attractive than Hinduism, and I know I don't ever want to, it was not my intention to get laughs here, but I know this, feel free if you want to laugh, but I'm hoping that the radio does not go out again at this point, as last time when I said Hinduism is attractive, and I understand why people follow it, and then the radio went out. Leaving everybody listening on the radio to either say, rats, I'm missing what he's going to say, or to say, is Kevin going to be a Hinduist? You know, he's going to turn into a Hindu. I do want to say that, no, I'm not going to turn into a Hindu. I'm not going to turn into a Buddhist either. But I think Buddhism is even more attractive than Hinduism because you don't have to wait. You can reach nirvana from this life right now. That's what the Buddhist is taught. There's, like Hinduism, there's no condemnation, there's no death. You are divine. You have to work for it, but it is within you. Let's not lie to ourselves. This sounds great. It's a great deal. What? No condemnation, no death? I'm God? I'm God? And, well, I got to work a little harder than I'm doing right now, but come on, I'm God. I can do anything. I can do it. That's right. It's all about me. I don't know. It just kind of sounds pretty good. But Satan isn't going to come to you with an ugly face. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But he has been selling this same stuff since Genesis chapter 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You won't die, and you're God. Buddhism, according to the Bible, is Satan's religion. You cannot be a Buddhist and a Christian at the same time. You cannot borrow teachings from all the different religions to suit yourself. You must either reject Jesus Christ or receive Jesus Christ. And there's so much more on Buddhism that I just stopped. I stopped. I thought, you know what? I think this is enough. I think that Eastern religion is just, it's simply a real open flow of what Satan had started in the garden. What we read of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will be like the Most High." And it would do us some good if we just saw that comparison and we could share it with our Buddhist friends and that they would be saved, that we would be able to share the good news with them. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the cross. And I thank you that one day I met you and my life was changed. Lord, there are so many Buddhists that are working so hard. They work so hard. And Lord, the better they do, the more self-righteous they become. And Lord, we know that you cast Satan out of heaven because of this. You are God alone. We are your creation. You've proven to us, Lord, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, because of the prophecies fulfilled in the scriptures. And Lord Jesus, because you rose from the dead. Thank you for opening our eyes. Just pray that you'll help us to cling to you. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.